Sandra, what do you want to talk about this week?
Oh, gosh, I don't know. What should we talk about?
Gillespie, what do you want to talk about this week?
I have no idea.
Fine, just start the show.
Hello, this is Sandra Ostapowicz. I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
Hi, I'm here. I'm essential.
There you okay, there you are. And we, with Pastor Christopher Gillespie.
Hello.
Have this podcast called The Simulcast, which is a clearly highly organized, really Lutheran Higher Things podcast.
Really, really for realsies podcast.
For real, really real.
This time.
Take two. For realsies. So today, we're talking about what again?
I thought we'd talk about, you know, unity, church unity. Augsburg Confession 7 stuff, for those of you who are playing the home game, that in our Augsburg Confession Article 7 on the church, it says that it is enough to agree about the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacrament. It is not necessary that human traditions or rites, R-I-T-E-S, that human traditions or rites or ceremonies that are instituted by men should be the same everywhere. It is, as Paul says, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, etc., Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, and chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This came up in the context of several conversations I've had the past week with pastors that were of my generation and older, and it became acutely clear in the conversations that there was a generational divide in our understanding of church unity in the context of pastoral vocation, in the context of the congregation and its practice, its polity. And then when I was thinking about conversations that I have with college students who attend church here in my congregation where I serve, and at Higher Things conferences and retreats, for example, our generation, Gen X, we've talked about this before, we're an anti-institution, anti-authoritarian, very cynical, very post-ironic generation, and it's very difficult for us to kind of throw our...
You're not the boss of me.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. You want to... Well, that's a whole nother podcast right there. that a woman would say to a man, you're not the boss of me. But I digress.
Yeah, well...
Boom shakalaka. But then when I talk with college students and younger people, it's not that they're anti, or you know, that they have a disregard for the institution, whether it be their, you know, the LCMS as a synod or as a district or the circuit that their church is located in. It's that it's not even a point of interest to them. It's not even a focus for them where their attention is at. And when you talk to them about district conventions or conferences, synod conventions or conferences, things that are happening in the synod, they tune out. They just turn off, and they're not interested in church politics at all. And it raised this question that, you know, I noticed there's three or four generations now in the LCMS, for example, that have a different working definition of what it means to be a, you know, in unity as a church. And I can see where this leads to anxiety and tension and a lot of fear, I think, on the part of pastors and older laity about, you know, what's our legacy? Who are we leaving our church to if people aren't interested in the LWML? People aren't interested in being a delegate to their district convention. People aren't interested in synod politics or what's going on at the synod. When it comes to then the unity of the church, when we talk about unity in a Lutheran way, and we go back to Augsburg 7, it's enough that the gospel, that we have agreement on what the gospel is and the administration of the sacraments. That's our unity. And yet, as we all know from experience, at least the three of us, that's usually not enough. That's not the sotus est of the Augsburg Confession Article 7.
Well, no, because that leaves a lot of leeway for a lot of stuff to be going on that we don't agree with. You know, people can be doing all sorts of things with their worship practices, their worship styles, the liturgy, the not the liturgy, the vestments, the not the vestments, voting procedures and who's in what office and who is allowed to do what and all, you name it, we can disagree over it in our churches. And, you know, I sometimes we elevate some of those things to being things that divide us when it comes to communing together.
Well, I think on the one side, I would say, you know, people will not attend service at a congregation if they're on vacation or they're visiting somewhere because their pastor will say, well, that's not a confessional congregation. The pastor there is not confessional, and leave it at that and not ask the question, does the pastor preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for the sake of troubled sinners? Is the sacrament administered there? Is it received weekly as both the Bible and our Lutheran confessions instruct us? But rather, well, they're not confessional, so don't attend church there.
Well, no, we've got the good guy network. I know that guy. I went to seminary with that guy. He's a good guy.
Right.
I know him. I know that. I don't know that guy, or I do know that guy, and he's not a good guy. So we have a kind of a sub synod within synod.
Well, you know, coming from outside the LCMS into the LCMS, I'm very aware of that. The need to prove, you know, the need to spend at least 10 to 15 minutes proving that I'm Lutheran enough for someone to listen to me and take me seriously, because I didn't grow up in the parochial system. I didn't grow up in this LCMS system. But on the other extreme, I have people who will come to visit our congregation on Sunday, and they expect to come to communion simply because they believe, well, I believe Jesus is God. I believe he died for my sins. And I'm coming to communion. And when I catechize them and ask them before service, well, do you believe that this is the true body of Christ in with and under the bread and wine? Is this the true blood of Christ under the wine? They'll say, well, what do you mean? I'll say, we believe that Jesus is present. It's not a spiritual eating. It's not a metaphor. We believe that he is actually present. And they will say, well, no, of course I don't believe that. And I'll say, well, then you don't share our confession of faith. You don't actually share our understanding of what the gospel is. Because I would say that the words of institution are a summary of the gospel. So that's the other side of it, that people will get angry when I say, well, if you would like to come to communion, please remain seated during the service. And then after church, we can talk about you becoming a member or coming to Bible studies and learning more about what we as Lutherans believe before you make up your mind. And of course, those who come in expecting to commune with us are offended by that, and they leave and they don't come back.
It's an interesting point that, you know, we do talk about what we believe as Lutherans, that Christ is present there for us, because that the communion with him is so important, that that's what binds us to him, to God. And then we also have the relationship with one another, that we are in agreement when we commune that way. And so there's both things going on there that make it kind of complex. And a lot of people don't always understand why we do it that way, or what's even going on. Because, you know, you get a lot of churches out there and they have communion, they pass it right down the rows, or if they do go up, it's, you know, y'all come. And they don't understand why you would not. I mean, if that's what the church is doing, why would somebody not do that within the rest of the congregation there?
Well, and let's just be really specific. Every summer at Higher Things conferences, there's always a group who will criticize us for having communion, because how can we possibly know that everyone who comes to the Lord's table to commune is actually an LCMS Lutheran, is actually confirmed? What do they teach at their church? You know, why is this 8-year-old coming to communion, but my 13-year-old isn't confirmed yet? And so forth and so on. All the different arguments that kind of roll around during Higher Things conference season. And yet, we're very explicit. It's in our conference books, what we believe, teach, and confess about the Lord's Supper. And
it's on the registration forms. The pastors sign off on it. We ask anyone who's not prepared to commune that their pastor and their group leader discuss it with them in advance. And there's
right.
things that you can do at the conference. It's,
right.
yeah, it's a big thing. Yeah.
Well, and that's what I'm saying, though, is that, you know, in my congregation where, you know, we have between 50 and 60 souls on a Sunday, I know everybody who's in church. So I automatically notice when someone is visiting or there's someone new in church, and I can go up to them before a service then and talk with them and catechize them and find out, are you baptized? Where, you know, what church do you belong to? What do you believe about the sacrament? So forth and so on. But I think, again, when you get it to 100-200 people on a like Christmas Eve or Easter, or you go to a big conference where you might have 2,000 people at the conference, then all of a sudden, this whole question about the correct administration of the sacraments comes up. What does that mean to, you know, to correctly administer them? And on a small scale, in the local congregation, I think this is what tempts a lot of pastors to simply give people a pass on Sunday when they come to church, because the stress of telling them they can't come to communion, or the stress or the anxiety of, well, if I tell them no, and that's, you know, so-and-so's daughter, then I got to hear about it for the rest of the year. And they might leave church too.
Or there could be a scene right there.
Or there could be a scene at the altar. Yeah, exactly. I might get punched in the face.
That's always fun.
That's one extreme. But, you know, I go to pastors' conferences once in a while, because I don't play well with other kids. But I go to pastors' conferences, and even at my state pastors' conference, there's two divine services. There's two sets of communions going on at the same time, because there's a group of pastors who won't commune with the other pastors, because they will say very matter-of-factly, we don't share the same confession.
Yeah, I'm trying to find a best construction on that.
And it begs the question, what is unity?
I think at our conferences, maybe we have a certain level of trust that people are catechized, or at least their pastors are along, and they're adults with the youth who have been catechized and explained, this is how we are doing things. And so if you're not in communion fellowship, then you're not in communion fellowship. So please don't make a big deal of it. This is how it is in advance. I'm not sure that we have that level of trust going on at the congregational level throughout our synod. Mm-hmm. And you know, maybe we do, maybe we don't. But maybe that's where the issue comes in, is that we don't actually trust that what the church down the street is teaching is actually the gospel, or, you know, is actually, you know, in agreement with us, even though we have the same letters on our sign. And I don't want to get into big synodical politics about this, because it's a huge hot button issue.
It's a mess.
it's a mess.
It's a hot mess.
It's been a mess. It's in the Bible. It's such a mess. It's always been a mess for the church. But, you know, who can commune to whom?
But that's a good point. That's a good point, though, is that this isn't an LCMS problem. It's not a Lutheran problem. It's a human problem. We're talking about old Adams and old Eves being brought by the Spirit into a place where they're going to be put to death by God and then raised up to new life as a new creation, a new creature. So Paul even says that there's going to be divisions, because that's how your faith is proven to be genuine or not. And yes, some people will take advantage of that and use that as an excuse to be, oh, geez, I can't even think of a word without cussing on the air. You know, just rude or demeaning or condemning. There, I did it. Are you proud of me? And
good job.
Thank you.
Close one there. Gillespie was right with the beef.
I was like, "What? How am I going to edit this out? I don't know."
get that Disney movie soundtrack going. Give a little whistle. Wow, tangent. Look that one up on YouTube, folks. But that when you put a whole bunch of sinners together, if you bring a whole bunch of sinners together into the presence of God, and then say to these sinners, you're going to eat the body of God, and you're going to drink the blood of God, and it's going to kill you because we need to raise you to new life and make you a new creation. Of course, there's going to be conflict. Of course, there's going to be an outrage. And as some of my favorite theologians throughout the history of the church have said, all of the major conflicts in the church, from the congregation all the way up, occur around the Lord's table. They always occur over the body and blood of Jesus, going all the way back, of course, to the very beginning. So then, again, to kind of reground us, is it really a matter of horizontal, you know, looking at ourselves versus looking at Christ, and then from that disunity kind of breaks loose, or breaks us loose from each other?
Well, I think there has to be some sort of happy medium or some way to approach this issue that isn't falling into the extreme of the, you know, the kumbaya, we're all going to hold hands around the campfire and be happy together. And so we're in unity. And so, you know, it's all a happy feeling when we're really not. And the whole idea of this fracturing of our churches into smaller and smaller and smaller groups over little things that may or may not have anything to do with the gospel.
Do you think that's indicative, though, of our culture more than it is of the church? And the culture coming into the church?
I think it's our culture, and I think it's a conservative thing, just in general. Nobody can be conservative enough for the next guy, no matter whether it's politics or the church or whatever. There's always somebody who wants to be more conservative than the next guy or the last guy. And so there's a level of purity that people want to achieve. And it's kind of hard for us because, as we said, we have what is enough. If for our church, and our confession as Lutherans, we have in writing, it is enough that we agree on these very basic, pretty general kinds of things compared to how we normally divide from one another.
Right. Well, and the gospel is specific. You know, we have very clear definitions of what the gospel is and what it isn't. We have a very clear definition in our confessions of what the Lord's Supper is and what it isn't. And yet, within that, then, is freedom. The freedom that we have as Christians in Christ, by faith, we have freedom. And again, when you give people freedom, there's...
Oh. They might sin.
They might use it to their, you know, their advantage and your disadvantage. They might use it to sin. And again, this, if
they were going to sin anyway.
Well, yeah, they were sinning before that you said that even. But, you know, for the generation that's coming up behind us, or the generation coming up behind them now, the kids that we see every summer, and the new kids that we see every summer that are now old, you know, that are old enough to attend conferences. When they come, that's the thing they're coming for, is they're hearing the gospel and it's lighting them up, and they're singing hymns, good Lutheran hymns, solid Lutheran hymns, Christ-centered hymns with 1,000 or more other Lutherans, and they're communing together at the table of the Lord, and it gets them all jacked up. And for them, they're looking at that and saying, that's the thing, that's the church. And yes, my church might be small, and it may, we not, you know, we don't have 1,000 or 2,000 people, but we do this exact same thing at our church on Sunday.
So the kids are getting it right, in spite of us.
Yeah, the kids are getting it right, in spite of us. We just need to die more. And Pastor Riley, it always comes back to death for you, doesn't it? just gotta die. Clear off a few more generations. But yeah, it seems that way, that when I talk with younger people, that's what they're hungry for, is the good news. They're hungry to be fed, and they're looking for pastors, they're looking for older laity to, what do you want to say, shepherd them in that, to guide them in that, in such a way that they have such finely tuned, you know, scuba detectors. Scuba is a Greek word, look it up.
That means BS. That would be B as in B and S as in S.
Once again, I didn't cuss, but...
I just listed two letters.
Bill Simmons. He used to work for ESPN. But they have very finely tuned antenna for what's not the gospel, what's not specifically Christ or Christ-focused faith. And I envy them that, really, because there's such a clarity. In the midst of teenage angst and hormones and confusion, they at least know what they need in the midst of all that. And it comes out of their mouth again and again and again as this confession of faith. What happened to us then that it's not coming out of our mouths? That we will wrestle and argue and literally divide ourselves from one another because we say, well, we don't agree on what the gospel is, and we don't agree on what it means to correctly administer the sacraments. And yet we spend all of our time talking on other issues and talking about kind of peripheral, horizontal, you know, man-made institutions and rites and ceremonies. But we won't sit down and just put those two topics on the table. Why is that?
You know, it's going to get us in trouble, but there was a book out a few years ago about, oh, some church growth guy, you know, about, you know, they like Jesus, but not the church.
Right, yeah, yeah.
And I think, you know, there is a lot of merit to it. There, I mean, it kind of comes back to what we talked about last week and the whole love issue. that we aren't really loving each other. We aren't putting the best instruction on what each other is thinking and doing. We aren't trusting each other.
Trusting the spirit.
That maybe the one time you talked to me or you heard something about what was going on at my church, it wasn't a good day. We were in the process of something, you know, it happens. And I can't, when we talk about the Lord's Supper joining us together with him, I can't help but think about Ephesians 5. I mean, that's one of my favorite passages when we talk about Christ in the church. And that, you know, he who loves his wife loves himself. So no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members of his body through the Lord's Supper. He gives us his own body and his own blood to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what makes us his body and in unity with him. And then also at the same time with one another. And maybe we are thinking of communion like the whole getting better to go to church or getting in shape to go to the gym thing, that we have to get unified before we can come to him. But at the same time, you know, I don't want to go the other route and say, well, because we're communing together, you know, kumbaya, right, we're in unity.
Yeah, we'll work it out later.
Because we're not.
Well, it comes back to the closing quote from St. Paul that Melanchthon puts in Article 7, that it's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And we either believe that or we don't, because when we start throwing around, well, you don't face the right way when you say the words of institution, or you don't elevate, you know, you don't scream into the chalice loud enough, or you don't wear a chasuble, or you don't do this, or you don't do that, without first listening to, or just asking the question, well, what do you understand the gospel to be? What do you understand the correct administration of the sacraments to be? And going right back to the very beginning of, into whose name are you baptized? Into whose body have you been conjoined with all of these other Christians? And who is your heavenly Father? You know, who do you confess your faith in? And starting with that, rather than what synod are you in, or what church did you grow up in, or what's your last name, or
who's your pastor?
Exactly.
Who's your daddy?
Who's your pastor? Who's your daddy? That's right. Who's your daddy? Because all of those questions point us back to ourselves and our own belly buttons, rather than to Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. And it seems to me that if we're just focusing on ourselves and our loyalties and who we're united with, you know, what clique or what tribe or what group am I associated with, that's going to lead to further disunity, because we're not focused on Christ. We're saying, well, we've got Jesus over here and you don't, so you need to come join us if you want Jesus, because we speak for Jesus. We do the Jesus stuff over here. You're not with Jesus. Versus looking to the pulpit and asking the question, what's being preached? And then looking to the altar and saying, what's on the altar?
Well, you know, that kind of happened, you know, back with the Bible story about that, you know, with people were casting out demons in Jesus' name.
What?
And what? And they weren't part of the apostles. They weren't part
That's
of the
right.
official church.
That's
they were
right.
just, Oops. They were just going around yes. doing stuff.
Should we stone them to death, Lord? Should we stone them to death?
Please? Let's go. Please?
Can we kill him, please?
That's right.
But no. And, you know, they were permitted to keep doing it because, you know, it's...
Well, he says, in whose name are they doing it? And they said, well, they're doing it in your name. And he says, then leave them alone.
That's what I do.
Idiot.
And so, you know, as we're solving the problems of the synod and of the church and the world here...
yeah, right.
You know, in our own little ideal world, I think we do have to be a little idealistic. I mean, we kind of have to be the way, that's how the symbol works, is to see things in a little,
well,
yeah.
Faith that is seen is not, I mean, hope that is seen is not hope. I mean, you can't look right. at a bunch of people and go, well, that's the church over there. But rather, again, you're listening for where the church is at. You're listening for where the Spirit is at work. You're not looking.
Oh, listening to each other.
I know.
talking to each other, listening to, loving each other, trusting each other. It's like you think we should be Christians or something.
Well, as a pastor, I no longer expect anybody to listen to me. So, and a father and a husband. No one listens to me. But no, as we come up on 25 minutes here, we're kind of at the end of our simulcast. But I thought it was a good conversation to have, not in trying to solve the world's ills or trying to solve the problems of the synod, but just to talk about it and hopefully get our listeners thinking more about not just the whole matter of unity and what constitutes you know, true unity, but also to consider what we said in the beginning, that we have three or four generations now of Lutherans, of Christians in our LCMS, who have different working definitions of what the church is, what unity is, what the gospel is, what it's not. You know, we argue about whether we should have the Lord's Supper every week or not, even though the confessions say we do. So these are conversations we should be having.
Yeah, that fact alone that we understand things differently and have been taught things differently should drive us to talk to each other rather than to throw stones at each other.
And recognize that a lot of the disunity, a lot of the fracturing within the church may actually just be us bringing in cultural assumptions to the church and acting as if that's theological or that that's what God wants. Because again, there is no divisions within the body. You know, the eye does not say to the hand, I don't need you. And like you said, anyone who is driving out demons in my name is for us. Again, listen more, love more, forgive more, and trust that the Holy Spirit is at work. And again, you may not see that, but if you don't walk with your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't listen to them and show them that you genuinely are interested in hearing them and you want to be with them and walk with them, well, then how can you ever expect that they're going to want to listen to you or change or repent?
Because that's what we do.
Because that's what we do. Exactly. It's the quick and easy solution. Just cut off the hand.
And well, and when we do mess up, and we will, we do have forgiveness. And that's one of the things that also brings us together is the forgiveness that we have in Christ.
Yeah, we are the body of Christ gathered together around the body of Christ to be strengthened in faith and stirred up in love for one another. That's what we pray in the post-communion collect every Sunday at here at our congregation after we receive the body and blood.
And I think that's our sign that's to our depart sign. In peace.
Again, we love you. We thank you for listening. Our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace both today and forever. And Sandra says,
Amen.
See ya!